Hey, my name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. These are God's words for us this morning. You can have a seat.
Good morning. For quite some time, Americans have been fascinated with the subject of longevity. What is it that leads to a longer life? And there's been quite a bit of research done on this. One researcher at Brigham Young University by the name of Julianne Holt Lunston did some research on this by talking with tens of thousands of middle-aged people. And she interviewed them on their life habits and their practices. She found out about their diet, their exercise routines, if they smoked, if they drank, and all kinds of other life patterns. And then they waited 7 years to see if they were still alive, and they went back. And what they did was they charted the practices that seemed to be the most consistent in leading to life's longevity. And here's a very brief summary of her extensive work. The number of topics you looked at, like, but if you notice percentage, very small, clean air, medicines for hypertension, the weight issue, exercise, and quitting smoking, quitting boozing, as she put it, that's her word. Okay, those were bigger factors, but by far bigger than any other factors that contribute to living longer were relational in nature. Close relationships and social integration. Close relationships defined by the health of those relationships in your world, your family, your friends, your close coworkers. And nudging that out just a little bit is social integration. And by this, she means interacting with people throughout the day, talking to coworkers in the hallway, talking to maybe the mailman, or having a conversation with your favorite barista, or talking to somebody in the checkout lane at the grocery store, that those interactions contribute the most to longevity, that at the heart of it are relationships. And this dovetails with other research that has been done. Have you ever heard of the concept of a blue zone? You ever heard of that? A blue zone? We're not one of them, okay? A blue zone is a place in the world where there is a higher than normal percentage of centenarians, meaning people who live into their hundreds. All right? And there are several blue zones across the world. One of them is in the Italian island of Sardinia. Sardinia has a very high percentage of adults that live into their 90s and one of the largest percentage of population that live to over 100. The number of centenarians in Sardinia is six times the amount as the mainland of Italy, 10 times per capita greater than the United States. So something they're doing there is causing people to live a lot longer, and there's been a whole lot of research on this. Yes, diet is important. They follow, of course, the Mediterranean diet, but that's not it. What researchers have honed in on is that Sardinians value relationships, face-to-face, real relationships, and that they take more time per day than most people around the world in just chatting and talking with other people. Isn't it interesting? And so the research is in, and that is that the health of your relationships will help you live longer. And what is true physically, friends, is also true and maybe even more so spiritually. There is a direct link between your relationships and your spiritual health. In fact, you could say that the real test of spiritual health is the quality of your relationships. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians, and this theme is seen throughout. He's greeting these folks he loves so much at the church of Thessalonica. And he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. There's that relational component. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. See that? Your faith is growing, and your love for each other is going up. The two are connected. That's why Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. He links the two. They are always linked together. The quality of your spiritual health is based on the quality of relationships in your world. But it's not just what I get out of it, that I live longer, or that my spiritual health is better. It's what I give as well. I think one of the best books ever written on the topic of spiritual formation was written by the late Dr. Robert Mulholland, an Asbury professor. We had come speak here a number of years ago. He wrote a book that is a classic that I think people will be reading 100 years from now called Invitation to a Journey. And in this book, he talks about the process of spiritual formation. And he has a great definition for it. He says, spiritual formation is a process of being transformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. The process of being transformed to the image of Christ. I think we have that to put up on the screen if we would. Yeah, I want you to see this. No, not the book. There we go. All right. Anyway, it's in the book. Trust me, it's in the book. And he says in the book that if you stop, see, I told you it was no. Never mind. Trust me, it's in the book. He says if you stop with the phrase, the process of being transformed to the image of Christ, yeah, okay, there it is, that it just become that the spiritual formation is just another self-help program. It's about me becoming less anxious or a little happier. But he says it's for the sake of others. Now think about that. If we're disciples of Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus live his life for himself? No. He lived his life for others. He gave himself for others. And so relationships are so very important. In this series, we're talking about the version of me I don't want to be. The version of me that I don't want to be is the one that is not conformed to the image of Christ, and therefore one that is weak in relationships. I cannot be who God has called me to be apart from you, apart from others. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. You weren't made to do it on your own. We're made to do it together. Disciples of Jesus follow Jesus together. So what I want to do is I want to look at any number of passages, I believe, in the New Testament that make this point, but I want to look at a classic passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a passage every pastor loves because it's the one clear place in the New Testament that tells you don't skip out on going to church, okay? So you know, it's right there, but it's much richer than that. Yeah, Paul says, don't give up the assembly together, as is the habit of some. But if you look at this context, it's super rich in the importance of relationships in our world. And first off, I want you to see that he tells us we draw near to God together. Now, in the first couple verses, he's talking about the way that Jesus has made for us, that he's opened the door for us to have a relationship with Christ. That's the Jesus, with God. The author of Hebrews has been making this point throughout the book up to now. And he says that Jesus is open this way. And in verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let me tell you how you heard that, how you likely heard that. Yeah, I need to draw near to God. I do. I need to get closer to God. And yeah, I've got some stuff in my conscience that needs to be taken care of, needs some sins forgiven. That's what he says. He doesn't say you need to draw near to God. He says we need to draw near to God. Do Do you notice that all of the pronouns there are first person plural? Let us draw near to God. Let us have our consciences sprinkled clean. You see, here's the reality. We live in the Western world, Western Europe, America, Australia, New Zealand, are individualistic cultures, meaning we think of the individual first, the group later. All right, we put the needs of the individual first. And so we tend to hear Scripture on an individualistic basis, when in fact the authors of Scripture came from a culture that was more communal. It was the group first and the needs of the group followed by the individual. Much of the world is this way today. The Middle East is still this way. Africa, much of the world is more communal. That's how the Scripture. So Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, he did not say, here's how you pray, my Father who is in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. No. He says, our Father who art in heaven. And goes, give us this day our daily bread, because I'm concerned as much about the group than I'm just myself. You see, and so we have to understand that, and it's not that one is wrong, right, or the other, it's just how it is, but we have to understand that the authors of Scripture are more concerned about the group, that our faith is not private. See, in an individualistic culture, if we're not careful, we'll become consumeristic, it's all about me, and it'll become private, that I keep it to myself, when faith is in fact meant to be experienced together. Now, you couple the fact that we live in an individualistic culture with the fact that relationships are at an all-time low, and you've got some real hurt going on. According to research I've ran across recently, the number of people who say they have no close friends, none, zero, nada, no, none, has quadrupled in the past generation, in the last 40 years. 54% of Americans say, no one really knows me. Think about that. Is it any wonder that we're hurting? Relationships are absolutely vital for our physical health and our spiritual health. So he says, let us together draw near to God. We also get stronger together. We read verse 23. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's your guess, anyone's guess. There's different theories about this. But we do know why the author wrote this letter, because it's clear in the 13 chapters of Hebrews, this theme is hit over and over again. And it was written to Jewish Christians, people who once were in Judaism, became followers of Jesus. And now they were beginning to fall away. They were beginning to turn back. They were beginning to leave the church. The pressures of persecution were great. None of us really has any clue what it's like to be persecuted or to live in danger because of your faith. That wears on you. And they're getting tired, and the journey is so hard. And they're wearing down, and they're wanting to quit. And so over and over again throughout this letter, and I invite you to read all of Hebrews, it's a rich book. Over and again, the author is pleading with them and encouraging them and imploring them to not pull away, to not fade away, that we need one another. He's telling us over and again that you can't make it on your own. You need the strength that comes from being in Christian community. In fact, your faith makes our faith stronger. And collectively, we grow stronger. As you've heard me say over the years, I love to grill, love to smoke meat. And I have a very simple smoker. It's called the Pit Barrel Cooker. It's a 30-gallon drum upright. And it's a very simple process. In the bottom of the smoker is a basket for charcoal. Fill that up. And then you take about 1/5 of the coals, and I use a chimney starter. I start it in there. I get them really hot, red hot. And then I take them, and I'll dump them into the barrel at the bottom, into the basket. Now, there's about a 2-inch gap between the basket and the barrel itself, and sometimes the briquettes will fall into that gap. So what I do is I get tongs and I reach down there, singe the hair on my arm every time, and get the briquettes and put them back on top. Why? Because a briquette will never stay lit by itself. Can you guess where I'm going with this? You'll never stay on fire for Jesus by yourself. It won't work. It's defying the laws of chemistry, the way God made us. You will fizzle out. You will fade away. Oh, you still believe intellectually, but your faith will suffer. Just like a briquette needs briquettes to stay on fire, you and I need each other. And so he said, let us hold unswervingly. Again, first person plural. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And so that means that we encourage one another. We build one another up. I love what the early Methodists, the phrase they have, we ought to resurrect this and use it. I've been using it. That we in the church watch over one another in love. We watch over one another in love. This weekend, all my kids are here. All my grandkids are here. It's a great weekend. And I'm watching them. We've got two newborns all the way up to 8 years old. And, you know, parents, you know, they watch over their kids. And just yesterday, I took one of them, the one-year-old, and grabbed her and took her downstairs. Her mom thought she was leaping down the stairs because from her perspective, that's all she saw. And she panicked. Well, what she's doing, she's watching over her kids. That's what parents do. And grandparents, we just cause trouble, you know. But I love that image because that's really a picture of the body of Christ. Not in a judgmental or critical sort of way, but a loving way. We watch over one another in love. What this means is we get stronger because of each other. Because let's face it, sometimes you don't have the internal motivation. I don't. It's like this guy who was sleeping in on Sunday morning, and his mother called up to him to the upstairs bedroom, says, time to get up and go to church. You're running late. He said, I'm not going today. She said, yes, you're going today. He says, no, I'm not. Give me, and he says, you know, she says, why aren't you going? He says, well, the people there are mean and the services are boring. She says, no, you're going to go to church. He says, well, give me two reasons why I should go to church. Well, very simply, it's the Lord's day and you're a Christian. You need to be in worship. And secondly, you're the pastor and they expect you to be there. Yeah, I've been there. There are times you lack the internal motivation. And you know what happens beautifully in the body of Christ? Is that when we come together and you can't worship, the community carries you along and worships for you. When you can't pray, the community carries you along and prays for you. When you can't sing, the community carries you along and sings for you. I joked there about that story made up. A year ago, during 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're having our Tuesday night service. It was one Brett was leading, so I come into worship, and I was not in a good place. I came to the service because I work here. I didn't come because I wanted to be here. Truth be told. And I kind of sat there, you know, with an attitude. And the place was on fire that night. God's people, you all were worshiping with all your heart. And after a while, my cold heart was melted because you carried me along. And so we need each other. It goes on in verse 24. And let us, there he keeps using the first person plural, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We need each other to love and to learn to love well. We need the example of others to do good deeds. And we need to encourage and to be encouraged. We need to spur one another on to love, and we need to be spurred on. One translation says, stir up one another. You know, folks who stir up trouble, we need to stir up good. We need to be in the business of showing people what love is about and encouraging them in this way. He says, so spur one another on. We need to be pushed now and then. We need to be challenged now and then. We need to be lifted up now and then. We need to be encouraged now and then. If you don't have anyone in your life who's doing this for you, well, you'll fade away. That's why we need one another. I need to be spurred on to love, because sometimes I forget that love is the most important thing. And sometimes when Lynn and I are somewhere and I'm starting to speak, and maybe I'm not speaking in love, she gives me that look. And husbands, you know that look that your wives can give you? They don't say a word, but like with one glance, they can communicate about 2,000 words. Yeah. And she's spurring me on to love. Ron, stop saying that. And you need to be spurred on. You need to be reminded regularly. Most of what we hear, we've heard before. We need to be reminded. Probably not going to tell you anything new today. We need to be reminded. If you've noticed, if you pay attention to any kind of things, I've been hitting a theme over and again the past year. And that's the theme of love. In fact, two of my most recent messages were really on the subject of love. Because I think we need it today. We live in a very divisive, angry culture where there's not a lot of love out there. But Jesus said, we'll be known by our love. And Paul said, it's the only thing that lasts forever. Well, there's three things: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What am I doing? I'm spurring you on. Let's show the world that love is patient. Let's show the world kindness. Let's show the world patience. It says love is not, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. Let's show the world humility. Next time you're in a conversation, you get on a subject that's controversial, you state your opinion, and then you use these words at the end of your statement. But I could be wrong. Can you say that? Well, I could be wrong. Show the world that love is humble. We've got a lot of folks who, well, let's just say the humility is not real prime today. Let's show them something different. That's what love is. And then good deeds. He says, spur one another on to good deeds. Now, here's the deal. By doing good things, we're not making God love us more. God loves you already as much as you'll ever be loved, more than anyone has ever loved you, infinitely more. And God's grace is poured out in your life simply because he loves you, not because of anything you've done or ever will do. But now that we're on the receiving end of God's grace, we do good because we want to follow after Jesus and we want to bring glory to God. In Ephesians, Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I were made for good works. And we need to be reminded of this because we forget. I need to be reminded because on my own, I can forget this. I can think that life's about me. I can become self-centered. And I need somebody to remind me, oh yeah, look at how they serve. Oh my goodness, that is amazing. It inspires me. Selfishness has never inspired anyone. But service? Whoa. When I see that, that's a powerful motivator. And we need to be reminded of this today, especially. A couple years ago, the pandemic began, and one of the things that happened with the lockdowns and the isolation and all of that is that people pulled back. And people got out of the habit. Everywhere you go, any church setting you go to, just about, any for-profit or not-for-profit organization that requires volunteers will tell you that volunteerism is at an all-time low. Everywhere. Okay? Everywhere. I talk to leaders all the time, and they'll bring this up as one of the greatest problems here, too. And why? We just got out of the habit. We got out of the habit. A lot of it is that. And then, after a while, you know, we assessed our lives. We said, man, that's too busy. And we cut things out. Well, some things need to be cut out, but not good deeds. Not good deeds. If we're not careful, this becomes a lifestyle. One of my favorite movies of all time is Lion King. You know, said something about me, you know, the old animated version. You know, Simba and Mufasa. Wish I had Mufasa's voice. And you know the story. Mufasa gets killed. Simba gets set up, runs for his life, escapes. And he starts hanging around with animals he really should be eating, not hanging out with. And he starts adopting their lifestyle. And they teach him this song called Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of my days. It's my trouble-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. You want to sing it together? No, we don't want to do that. It would be bad. I am not a song leader. He's supposed to be king. In his place, Scar, his uncle's running the place, and it's going downhill very fast because he's neglecting his calling. He's neglecting who he is. And then Rafiki, the chief counsel to Mufasa, the monkey, shows up. And he shows him a vision of Mufasa. And remember, Mufasa speaks to him from the clouds and the thunderstorm. You have forgotten who you are. You are more than the one you have become. Remember who you are. Some of you need to remember who you are. Contrary to what everyone out in the media tells you, you're not a consumer. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and disciples serve. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about getting served. It's about serving. This is who you are. And I would just gently, because I'm doing what Scripture says. I'm supposed to spur you on to good deeds. Some of you need to get back in the habit of serving. It's time. You've been singing Hakuna Matata too long. Now, and I get it. There's been trauma, and I don't want to minimize any of the hurt that's happened in the past couple years, but this is who we are. We're servants of Jesus. There are a lot of ways you can serve. Lots of ways. Many, many ways. I just highlight a few that you might want to get interested in and join. We have this thing called the Disaster Response Team. They're guys who take really big chainsaws and go to places where there's been hurricanes and tornadoes and ice storms, and they move big trees, and it's pretty cool work. You could join them. Or you could be part of the safety team. We call them our sheepdogs. They walk the halls here. Just make sure that we have a safe environment here. You could serve in the rainforest, training up the next generation of disciples of Jesus. We're chronically short there, friends. You could serve in prison ministry. Last week, if you were with us in worship, you heard a powerful testimony of a young woman whose life was changed because a couple women here from this church visited her in jail. Changed her life. God wants to use you to change somebody's life. So we spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then he says this, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I'm not even going to spend any time on that part, okay? But encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another. We need to be encouraged. We need courage. And it comes from others. I could say, and a lot of people could say this, last past 2 years have been the most difficult 2 years of my ministry. But I also can say, that this season of my life, I have the richest and deepest relationships I've ever had in my life with three different groups of men. One's a band of brothers right here in my church, in this church. My fellowship band. Another's with a group of pastors who we meet on Zoom because they live all around the world. Another's a group of pastors who live across the United States. We get together 2 hours every Thursday. And let me tell you, when I was wobbling and struggling and wanting to quit, over the past couple years, they encouraged me. We need encouragement. Why? Discouraged people want to quit. Discouraged people become cynical. Discouraged people become jaded. Who wants to be jaded or cynical? Who wants to quit? This is the greatest race of all time. This race following Jesus. Run the race that's been marked out for us, the writer of Hebrews will go on to say, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. So we need to be encouraged. And I would invite you to encourage others. Maybe this week you could write a note to somebody. Catch them doing something good and write them a note. Maybe you could, you know somebody who's been struggling. Write them a note. Encourage one another. And then Earlier, this is a theme in Hebrews. Earlier in the letter, he wrote this. He says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What happens is we get hardened. We get hard hearts. And we need somebody to watch over us in love and to give us an encouraging word now and then. But I love how he phrases that. He says, encourage one another daily, but then as long as it's called today. Well, how long is today called today? You know, the neat thing about that word, it's always relevant. Today is always today. Tomorrow, it will be today when it's tomorrow. Yesterday was today when it was yesterday. Today. He's just making the point, encourage everybody daily. We need it. We get so much discouragement. We hear so many negative things. We hear so much of what we're not doing well. We need to have people in our corner who are encouraging us along the way. And I would say it's not, again, about you just getting encouraged. You know the best way to get encouragement? Be an encourager. Just start giving it out and watch it come back to you. Start giving it out. Start finding people doing something right and saying a good word to them. Pray for them. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. So the version of me that I don't want to be is alone and isolated. You say, well, I'm an introvert. Well, I'm an introvert too. Being an introvert just means when you're tired, you draw energy from being by yourself. I like people and I like hanging out with people. I just need a break from you people sometimes. Introverts recharge their batteries alone, but introverts still need relationship. Introverts still need other people. We can't make it alone. Extroverts just can't get enough. They just are always around people. I don't care your temperament. The version of you, the version of me, the best version is rich in relationships because that's what helps transform us to the image of Christ for the sake of others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the gift of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not have anything else in common, but we have the most important thing in common, you. You, your blood has been shed for all of our sins. Your spirit dwells within us. So thank you for the gift of the family of God and that we're here to watch over one another in love. That when we're about to quit, give up, get discouraged, be defeated, we have others who rally around us. Yeah. So thank you. I pray for anyone right now who's discouraged. God, would you help them to take steps towards community so that they can be encouraged? I pray for those who are discouraged that they would encourage someone and just see what it does for them. So, Lord, thank you for the gift of each other that you made us to be together, not apart. And that we're the strongest versions of ourselves when we are in rich community. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.